I want to thank our pianists for two beautiful songs here this morning, and I think it sets our minds in the right frame of mind for what our brother has to bring to us this morning. And I'm sorry, I would like to apologize for taking so much time with a Sunday school lesson to shorten his time, but we've got as much time as he needs to tell us or get to us the message that the Lord has for us this morning. Our pastor, Brother Jack Martin. Martin.
Oh, I think an hour and 70 minutes will be enough.
That's fine with me.
I'm sure it's on everybody's mind that there is a war going on. And I'd like to show that there are revelations that are being fulfilled, and show one by one those things being fulfilled. However, if I did, I'd do a lot of speculation, and I don't really plan to do speculation. So, other than to say that I'm aware, I think we will stay with things that are we can talk about with a little more confidence, with a little more knowledge than what we can of the fulfilling of the revelations. I wouldn't mind discussing with somebody sometime, you know, my opinions, but opinions I don't think are to be voiced from the pulpit because they might not be right, you know. I have here a letter from Harvey L. Seibel. I guess that's the youngest of the Harvey Seibels, pertaining to a paper that they're starting to send out, which is called The Crossroads. And this is being done by the YPCL, Young People's Christian Association, a Church of Christ function which has been in existence for quite some time, but then a few years back it kind of dwindled out, and now it's been rekindled. And they have a little magazine, and anyone that's interested in it, if you'll send your name and address to them, they'll gladly put you on their mailing list. It is a young people's group. Most of the names I see on here, I think, are unmarried young people, but that doesn't mean that married young people shouldn't be interested. And some of us that aren't quite as young that are married could be interested. And I had picked out a sermon that I wanted to speak on. But in reading this morning before I put it on the bulletin board, there is one item that I would like to read directly from this. And it's called it a fable. It says, imagine, if you will, that you worked for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave. And while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. And I will write you regularly. When I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from this trip. Everyone agrees. He leaves and stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns. Finally, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything in a mess. Weeds flourishing in the flower beds, windows broken across the front of the building, the gal at the front desk dozing, loud music roaring from several offices, two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together and with a frown asks, "What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" You say, "Oh, yeah, sure, we got all your letters. We've even bound them together in a book. And some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have letter study every Sunday. You know, those were really great letters." I think the president would then ask, "But what did you do about my instructions?" And no doubt the employees would respond, "Do? Well, nothing, but we read every one." And in the very same way, God sent us his instructions. He has preserved every word in a book, the Bible. It's all there, just as he communicated it to us. When he returns for his son, he is not going to ask us how much we memorized. When he returns for his own, he is not going to ask us how much we memorized or how often we met for study. He will want to know, "What did you do about my instructions?" I thought that was a pretty good sermon. So I'm going to read from one of the letters that is recorded here in Proverbs. I plan to read quite a lot, but I don't know what I'm going to do now, because I'm not going to stay an hour and 70 minutes. I can't stand that myself that long. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Now this is primarily a lesson of adultery in the matter of the shortcomings of men that go astray. But I think you can look the other side. It could be applicable just as much for the women that go astray. Though it's written in the male term, I think you would have to consider that it would be applicable to all of us. "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld that the simple ones," that's the ones that didn't know much, ones that didn't care to follow Christ, to be good, "beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way of her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. This was apparently a married woman, And she had paid her vows to her husband. Therefore come I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man, her husband that is, for the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a fluttering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. As an ox goeth to the slaughter. How does an ox go to the slaughter? Plodding along, not having any idea of what's coming ahead, does he? Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. In other words, stocks, that's similar to the jail where they put them in stocks. Till a dart strike, through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not it is for his life. His whole life is at stake from the sin. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth, and let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Fornication, adultery, is a path to death. And I don't speak this. This was a young man here, but we can speak to the old man too. It's just as applicable. Hopefully, that as you get a little older, you might get a little wiser. But sometimes they don't. The temptations are always there. The temptations for the women, as well as the temptation for the men. And we must be always alert, careful to not be caught up in the enticings of doing evil. Back to the third chapter of Proverbs. And bear in mind, this is not my writing. This is from the Bible. Actually written by Solomon, the son of David. Solomon had much wisdom, much understanding. But he wasn't perfect. Solomon had many wives. In the Book of Mormon says that it was an abomination before God. But there is much good guidance. This is somewhat parallel to the fifth chapter, which I've just read. This is the third chapter. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth... Did I read the fifth chapter? Yes, I did. No, I read the seventh. I want to go to the fifth when I was about to get to the third one. Fifth chapter. And my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard direction, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instructions, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instruct me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. We can be almost in all evil while we are assembled as a congregation or an assembly. Where are our thoughts? Well, we can't have much action while we're here in assembly. But where are our thoughts? Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. When you are married, let it be a complete marriage. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Not go looking about for someone else. Again, this is addressed mainly to the men, but I think it can be observed by the women just as importantly. I had thought that I would read the entire chapter, but I think I will stop at the 18th verse now. Maybe when you go home, you might want to read the rest of it. And turn to the third the third chapter. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. This is the other side of the picture. There's always a positive and a negative. The affirmative and the negative. The right and the wrong. The black and the white. The good and the evil. Life is set up with that before us, for us to make choices. And it's important that we make the right choice. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When we get to thinking that we are smart enough, that we really don't need any guidance from our earthly parents, from our ministry maybe, but most especially from God, then we are in a precarious position, precarious condition. But if you'll trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon their own understanding, in all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thy increase. This is not meant to be a sermon to try to add to the coffers of our church, but it does say that honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is a man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. That's where happiness is, in wisdom and understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. No way that our silver and gold, or our money that we make, can come up to the value of that understanding of God. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Well, we generally call it rain, but I think you call it dew here. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shall thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. You should not be afraid. There's no reason for us to be afraid. And if we are afraid, we need to cling just a little closer to God. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Because there will be a time coming, the desolation of the wicked. Don't be surprised, because it will be. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Drop down a few verses. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward, I thought it was misspelled in my Bible first time I looked at it. But it is froward. And that is an evil type person. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitations of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Some reason I felt led to go to Proverbs, and in reading several chapters, those three seem to stick out in my mind. Not particularly to read to any particular person, but just admonition that it is of supreme importance how we live our lives. Whether we give our heart and soul to Christ, to God, or whether we give it to Satan. And that decision is continually before us. There are many things to distract us from the right way, from living a righteous life. There were many things back in Solomon's time, which was, I don't know exactly when that would have been, but I'm going to say approximately 1,000 years before Christ. I know it was before the time that the people come to this continent in 600 years before Christ, and I don't know. I guess it could be had by studying, but it really doesn't concern me just when Solomon lived. But there were things to distract them at that time, and the very same things are here to distract us at this time. Plus, we probably have it amplified some by our theaters, our movies, our television. There are a few programs that are very good, informative, but there are so many that are not. And we, if we're not careful, we'll say, oh, well, now that one wasn't so bad. That's not too bad. Well, now, if it's not too bad, could we say it was good? Well, no, probably not. Just let's say it wasn't quite as bad as some you'd seen. But we are quick to oftentimes we are quick. The words in here somewhere that I didn't read says our feet runneth quickly to sin. The rock concerts. If you have one down in Ozarks or up north, how quick do our feet run to join it? And can we say it was good? The very best that you could possibly say was that it wasn't so bad. It wasn't as bad as something. But good? No. If we went to a church reunion, if we went to a church function, be it Sunday like we are today, be it Wednesday night midweek service, be it a camp out, what did they call it, a cider squeezing that they have up north where the church people could go and mingle one with another. Much good can be done there. That choice has to be made. When the programs come on the television that are not so bad, well, the more bad ones you see, the more there are that aren't so bad. And you finally get seared to the that most anything comes up is not so bad. I think most every television has a off switch on it, and it should be used by all of us. When I say yes, I'm including me. Betty will tell you, yes, certainly includes you. I'm not here to tell you that I'm great, that I'm perfect, because I'm not. And I know it more than anyone else. And my desire is to do what I should do rather than what I am tempted to do. We are only tempted by Satan. God did not tempt us. He does entice. He entices to do good, but he did not tempt. So if we say we are tempted of God to do something, we're really just kidding ourselves. It's Satan that is tempting, not God. Adam fell that man might be, and men are that they might have joy. Didn't say fun, said joy. Great joy in doing God's work. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. I guess we should bear in mind that this was written about, now this note down set, at the bottom says 588 to 570 BC, in other words, before Christ's time. And this Messiah coming was Christ's first coming, it's referring to. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And what was the fall? What was the fall? From the temptation, thou shalt surely die. I guess I misspoke. I think I need to go back to the 116th verse. A little less than 600 years after this was written and was crucified and was resurrected. But men continued to die. But he is to return again in the future, and then there will be no more death. Through his first coming, of course, we no longer have to be obedient to the old Mosaic law, sacrifice of animals, sacrifice of doves, birds. But our death is still upon us. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves and not be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. So these enticings that I read from the Bible, Solomon's writings, which of course bore heavily upon the sexual behavior of mankind. So there's many other things that is involved, many, many other things, but that's what this particular chapter's bore upon mainly. But those enticings are always there and always will be, and the fact that we have been baptized and had hands laid upon us for the reception of the Holy Ghost does not make us immune what that does gives us a better understanding and a better knowledge of right and wrong. But it doesn't make us immune from sin. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them that are expedient unto man. They are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, this is Lehi, who came from Jerusalem about 600 years before Christ. And when he became old, he saw that his life was about gone. He gave some very good guidance to his children. And for the son here, he's particularly talking about it. And now, my sons, I would that you should look to the great mediator and hearken to his great commandments, and be faithful unto his words, and choose eternal life according to the will of this Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. I have spoken these few words unto you all, my sons, in the last days of my probation. Probation. That's a time when you are allowed to do, but you're watched very closely, isn't it? Like if you've been in jail and you're out on probation, you're watched very closely, and you're allowed to do right, and you're allowed to do wrong. And if you do wrong, then you're back in jail. Well, this doesn't have to do with jail here, but it's still probation. That's still the meaning of probation. And I have chosen the good part, according to the words of the prophet. And it's my desire that each of you would choose the good part. Yes, you have set your face in the right direction. If you've so been obedient to the commandment that you must repent, be baptized for remission of your sin, and have hands laid upon you for reception of the Holy Ghost, you have started down that path, the straight and narrow path. And you know, it doesn't get broad at all. It is straight and narrow. And I have none other object, save it be the everlasting welfare of your souls. And that is the desire today and every day for the welfare of your souls, our souls, including me too. That's my desire too. There are trying times about us. There are temptations everywhere. And if we knew everything that was going ahead of us, that was going to happen, if we understood thoroughly those things which are written in the book of Revelations, which most of us have a hard time understanding, if we knew all those things, would our desire be any greater? I think most of us like to think it would, but I have serious doubts that if it would. Because we have enough knowledge. We have enough. When I say enough, I don't mean we've got all we want. But there's enough. There's sufficient for us to know right from wrong. Every one of us. I had thought sometimes that, you know, if I could have just lived in Christ's time and saw the Savior face to face, like Peter and Paul, Matthew, John, I wouldn't have any troubles like I have now. Don't suppose it would help a bit. Don't suppose it would have helped a bit. And as we discussed at the tail end of the Sunday school, Peter, as great as he was, had his weaknesses, his prejudices, if you like. The prejudices against those who were not Jewish, which it took a vision to explain to him that all mankind is God's creation. Whether they be white, yellow, black, red, whatever, they're all God's creation. And it's very dangerous when we think in our pride that we are. Well, the term I want to use, it don't seem like it should be said, but I guess I will anyhow, that we're something on a stick, that we're something so great because we happen to be white, because we happen to be American. And I guess because we happen to belong to the Church of Christ, because we are all subject to fall. I believe Paul said he feared daily that he might become a castaway.
I don't know how you would judge Paul in his standing as being the greatest of the apostles. Of course, some of them asked Christ about who was the greatest, and he said, if you'd be the greatest, be the least. To me, that says that there isn't the greatest. Maybe we shouldn't consider that some might be a little greater than others. But I think we should not worship them. Admire them, yes, but not worship for the efforts that they made in teaching Christ's message. both the ones back in biblical times and present day ones. No, they're not perfect. And no, we shouldn't say that one's so much greater than the other. If they're called of God, that's His prerogative to determine their duties, their work, not mine. I believe that's all I want to say on the sermon order. I would like to I guess it's an appropriate time to ask our young couple, the Vaughns, Vaughts, what do you think? Should we have a song and then ask him to come up and give him a hand of fellowship? So I thank you.
We'll close our the service of our sermon by the use of hymn number 410, but I think we should withhold the